Relentless sins. Now, I've already had a few people ask me what that's supposed to mean. And I told them that I will explain it to them today. There are two meanings to that word when it comes to relentless. And they are both very much true when relating to sin. One way of defining it is oppressively constant, incessant, continuous, persistent. The other is defined as harsh, inflexible, severe, unmerciful, and sometimes even unforgiving. Now, both relate when it comes to sin, but I want to focus on the first definition, a continuous, ongoing battle, as I like to put it. Have we been in a situation where we have tried our best to avoid a particular outcome, but no matter what we did, it still led us to sin? Of course we have. This oftentimes can refer to us putting matters into our own hands. Now, what about that same sin over and over again? And now remember, it can be anything. Remember, in God's eyes, sin is a sin, a transgression of the law. And as it says in James 2, verses 10 and 11, for he who stumbles in one point is guilty of them all. Even if we may perceive a particular sin as less important than the other. And in today's world, with man ruling and the laws of man, it is hard to distinguish perhaps the severity of some laws regarding others, but in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. Now, there is an individual who struggled often with the same thing, recognized it, prayed about it, fasted about it, yet he still sinned. And it was oftentimes the same sin. Let's notice this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now this individual I'm talking about here is Paul. Verse 15, for what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. This is referring to human nature. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, that it is good. This, proving that the law is not done away with, it is very much still in effect. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. This isn't a one-time kind of a thing. This is something he was struggling with over and over again. Notice the word practice that he uses. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, that it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So you can always delight in the law. We always try to do good. That is always our intent. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And verse 25 is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Why do we constantly sin with the very things we struggle with the most. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Now there are two laws I have read here that we see here. The law of sin and the law of God. So which one are we going to follow? Now, probably the most famous scripture in the Bible that the whole world knows and refers to often would have to be John 3:16. Now we see that scripture everywhere. We see it on websites, we see it on protest signs in the picket lines, we see it in advertising. Now those of us here in the West Coast familiar with the fast food restaurant In-N-Out. And if you ever noticed on the bottom of the cup, what does it say? Have you noticed? There's an advertisement printed at the bottom. And it says John 3:16. I believe it quotes the verse, actually. So here's a good example of a difference between people that don't have a proper understanding when reading scriptures compared to those that do. John 3:16, for example. They read it, and it goes right over their head, for they don't understand what the verse is actually implying. Let's read that verse, and I'll point out what I'm talking about. John 3:16. Of course, they all know by heart anyway. But I want to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is how the world reads it. Now, let's read it the way we understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does believe mean? It's talking about doing. Not the sake of just belief on its own. But we have to be doers of the law. So when we read a scripture like that, we're going to imply this or compare it to other scriptures in the Bible. For example, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 26. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So here we go. We have a lot of people, based on their religion, that are going to read a scripture like that and not apply what the law is actually talking about, that it hasn't been done away with. The fact that you just believe something, that's good enough and you're good enough to be saved, is wrong. That's not all it's saying. Sin is the same way. Many don't realize, like I said, what they're doing. That is a sin. And in this case, as I said, doing away with the law, not required to keep the commandments, is a sin. And in regards as the world's concerned, as we should understand, they simply don't know any better. Their minds have not been opened, and only one can do that. You and I cannot call somebody into the truth. Only God can do that. We can be a tool, and I mean that in a positive way, for somebody to have a direction to lead them to the truth, but we can't do that ourselves. We need to counteract our sinful conduct and replace it with good. How about good fruit? Not only that, our sinful conduct could spread to others and affect them, which is bad. So like a batch of apples, we've heard this terminology before, this comparison. You have one bad one in the mix. If you don't get rid of it right away, what's going to happen? It will start to spread and affect the others. Or like a little bit of leaven, that will leaven the whole lump. Same way, that little bit of leaven will affect that whole lump, if not taken care of. The same goes for a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. What are we supposed to do with a tree that doesn't bear any fruit? Notice Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we better make sure that we are bearing good fruit. Now, one way of applying good fruit, as we know, is the fruit of righteousness. And I want to apply the fruit of righteousness in contrast to unrighteousness. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, which is the penalty of the law, which is death. And verse 19, these are the works of the flesh, and they are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now notice this list that I just told. There was no particular order. There was no in, you know, the strongest sin to the least sin. In today's world, yes, a lot of these aren't even considered a sin in today's laws. But like I said, a sin is a sin in God's eyes, and they are all under the same list. So verse 21, just I also told you in times past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now when I had mentioned that before, reading what Paul had said, he said, this that I practice, that you will not to do. But I will come further to that, because there is a way to solve that problem. Verse 22, so now I had just listed all the things which are bad, which are the works of the flesh. So now we're going to contrast from righteousness to unrighteousness, and now going to righteousness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now let's also look at chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Remember, none of us here are perfect. It's what we strive for, but we're not perfect. So if we think we don't have any fault, well, you're wrong. Verse 4, but let each one examine or test his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we always have to look at ourselves first before we look at the other, which is so easy to do, look at the other. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load, because we are going to be on the judgment seat, and we are going to have to hear the long list of things that we have done in our lives. Now, we need to be careful that we don't compare ourselves with others and their sins, Because we may think that we wouldn't do that, right? And what did that person do? I'm never going to do that. But what does Christ say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5? Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a scripture we have read many, 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 many times. And yet, we will fall for it many, 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 many times. So it is one of those things that we have to keep reminding ourselves. Make sure that we do not do that. Look at ourselves first, making sure that we are not sinning before we accuse others of doing the same. Also, we shouldn't even accuse others. It's not our job to do that. But that is very important. We have to pass a test for ourselves first. See, we are more aware of our sins, and we may go through a wake-up call sometime in our lives as we know that God is working with us. God is not evil. You know, He's trying to mold us into perfection. Now, many times, we went through this, perhaps at the time of our calling, and there are many that are listening in. There are many in Germany. There are many that are new, that are going through this, especially at the time of their calling, when they're looking for baptism. And you will go through some tough trials. But there is a reason for it. It is a life-changing event. This happened at the time of a calling. It's happened right before baptism. And it also happens right after baptism. And guess what? It's going to happen before the feast, after the feast, before Passover, after Passover, 4 months in a row. God does not want us to fail. That is why He is testing us. Because He also tests us to see how we are going to respond. Will we succeed? And that is something we have to always ask ourselves. When the times are really, really, really tough, will we succeed? Just because we go through trials, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are doing something wrong. But it is a learning and a growing process to test our character, to mold us into future perfect beings. If we never go through tests and trials, and we just go right through life without any problems, how are we going to act at that time before we are perfect beings? So we have to go through these tests. We have to relate these things with other people that go through them. Because if we never had any problem, what are we going to say? What are we going to say to teach others? So what is it that we are trying to achieve? Look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12 to 16. Now the heading here in my Bible says, loving God under trials. It almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Look at verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Another way of putting it is taken with a bait. We are a bait in this world. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, this can also reserve to lust, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We will go through deception. The church is going through deception. It will continue until Christ comes back. And we have to be extra careful that we don't fall for it. Now, if we are doing something wrong, something we shouldn't be doing, and we also know that it is wrong, but then we choose to ignore it, then God may be telling us something through certain trials he allows to happen, to wake us up. Now, we also have to know that what we are doing is wrong. Sometimes we just don't know, but we're going through trials, and we wonder why that is. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, or the goal or the purpose intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, with the example of Job, you may not have seen it that way. Just imagine putting yourself in Job's situation. I mean, I don't think no one here has ever gone through a trial like that. How can we possibly think that God is compassionate and merciful with everything that he has lost? But there was obviously a very good reason for it. God allowed Job to go through these tremendous trials. But those trials had a definite purpose. That purpose was to help Job become more perfect, more complete. He was obviously incomplete because there was one thing he was lacking. One major thing he was lacking. But in man's laws, or man's, it's not a sin. Self-righteousness. No one cares about that. It's like, well, at least he didn't kill anybody. So that's how they react today in this world. But in God's eyes, that is very, very critical. Now, if we are going through problems, then we are to pray about it. It's obviously a big answer. And we confess our sins to God. We also have to recognize, this is where the knowing comes in. If we know that we are doing something wrong, are we blinded by our own deception? Confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness and strength to overcome. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Not only do we lie to ourselves, but we also make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Yes, we sinned in the past, and we still sin now. And that is something that we continuously go through. And it's a continuous action that we have to do. We have to confess. We have to ask for forgiveness for doing something wrong. It is a daily thing. We sin every day. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Again, we don't know why things are happening as they do. But that doesn't mean we are to give up. Verse 9, we're persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 10, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Things happen to us, like I said, and we may not know the reasons. But we need to be careful not to sin, since we are oftentimes being tested. However, we don't give up. We always look to God. As it says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence once in your life. Twice. Every other week. Now, this is a continuous thing. Every day we have to look to Him. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. All these tests by God that He allows has not overtaken us. Except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, or better, overcome. And this is a scripture that has been read many times as well. And it is something I definitely have underlined in my Bible. Not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So everything that I have gone through to this point is nothing. At least in the bigger picture. To me it is, but that is something I have to go through. That is something I have to really take to heart and to overcome. Now, as we know, there are several who continuously sinned. And I gave that example of Paul in the beginning. And they realized what they did. And they needed strength from God to overcome. That was the only way they were going to get through it. When trials got difficult and they knew that they couldn't put matters into their own hands, they relied on God. This also included trust and faith that God would provide, that God would help them. David, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, of course we have, there's plenty about David all over the Bible. When it came to the trials that he went through, and he went through a lot of sins, a lot of trials, and he failed in a lot of them, but he came to a realization that what he was doing was wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Have we been in a situation where we have people trying to kill us? I for one can say that. That has not happened to me yet. So, but because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He found that encouragement through God. For he knew that God was the only one who could help him. What about Joshua? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. God asked him here, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was God's promise to Joshua. All Joshua had to do was keep his law. That in alone sounds difficult, but that is God's promise. And that's God's promise to us too. Well, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you notice that through God's Spirit, he was made strong. And this scripture I take personally, as do the rest of the ministers, because it is through God's ability that he supplies. This is nothing that I alone can do. This is nothing that any other minister can do. No, we have been called for a purpose to teach. And this is something we have to consider at all times and recognize. Now we know of Abraham. He went through a lot of trials. I don't have to turn there, but he was asked to do a test from God by sacrificing his only son. And obviously we knew what the outcome was of that. But that was a final test to prove that Abraham feared God, that he would do anything for God. Yes, Abraham had his trials, and he had sinned, and he did a lot of the same sins, as we all do. But there was something more important, and he came to realization, and he passed that test. Now, going back to Paul, notice 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's not boasting about anything here. He came to realization and saw that he was called to do a purpose. And through God, he was able to make his message clear. He was confident here. He was confident that he would make it. And that is something else that we have to have within ourselves. We need that confidence. If we don't think we're going to make it, we're probably not going to make it. We should always feel the same way. Just as Paul felt here. Now remember, Paul was called out of the world just like you and I were. And he did some really bad things where he persecuted other Christians. And he had that wake-up call. That confidence that we need. So as we continue to struggle at times with sin, we should have comfort knowing that we aren't alone. That God's people went through the very same thing. A lot worse things that we went through. Yes, even those who will make it into the kingdom. A lot of these individuals in the Bible, for our admonition, you know, this Bible wouldn't be as thick as it is now if it wasn't for all the tests and trials that they went through and we go through, and we pass that on as a teaching mechanism. They will make it into the kingdom, and that is what our goal is. However, the vital thing to consider is that they recognized their sin. And they repented from it. And that is the key. Okay, we're going to sin every day. And we know that if we sin, we will not make it into the kingdom. However, if we recognize it and we repent and ask God for forgiveness, even if it's going to be the same thing over and over and over again, because we are human, but that is another step that we need to do. They repented from it, and that is why they will make it into the kingdom. And the same goes for us. If we are struggling with something we need to overcome, this may take a while. This could be a short while, but oftentimes it takes our whole lifetime, really, on some things. Yes, we may stumble and we fall over and over again, but the key is not to lay there on the ground and give up, but to get right back up. And with God's help, and only with God's help, it can be done. Paul, among many, realized that, and yet there was only one way that this could be done. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. I started with Paul, and I will finish with Paul. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 through 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We alone are too weak to keep it. Paul had a human body just like ours, but not sinful as ours. So he overcame sin. It took him a while, and we have to do the same. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're going to keep having a carnal nature, we're not going to please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That, just because we're in the Spirit, we have to consistently and continually ask that the Spirit dwells in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That, of course, is referring to baptism. You have to be baptized to receive that Spirit. And we go through Passover every single year to renew ourselves so we can be made new again, so we can start over. Because every year, we're going to have to repent about something. We have to take that Passover every year. And then verse 12 of the same chapter. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of better sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Everything I talked about here, especially this last scripture here, is how we should read John 3:16. That's what that means when it talks about belief. Many things that you can apply to that scripture. But the world has shut itself off from that. Also because they don't know any better. They haven't been called. They think they know, but they don't. It just doesn't make any sense. Paul did not only write this for himself, but he wrote this for others like you and me, so we can also take part in which is our ultimate purpose, to be in God's kingdom.